You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 11. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, Clark already handed out the pass out for the lesson today, so let's get going. We'll start with prayer. Father God, Lord, we pause now to look at your word and get a sense of your ultimate manifold wisdom of God. And we thank you for that, and thank you for sharing the wisdom in Scripture where we can come and read it and learn it and really apply it in our lives. And most of all, the fact that we have this wisdom given to us through this truth of the mystery. And it's really a glorious thing to behold. And you tell us it's a fellowship that we should hold and partake of and help others see the mystery. And we thank you for that calling. And we're very faithful to that with everything that we do, Lord. So now to the lesson to follow, I pray your guidance on the scripture here and the lesson, and hopefully it gives glory to your son Christ, and we just are here to praise him. So we thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Well, you have to forgive my voice. It's a little rusty. I think the family has a conspiracy to get me sick. You know, the first month of school is always that way. You know, they go to school, they see everybody they love, and they hug and kiss everyone. And, well, maybe not kiss, but they hug everybody, you know, and give them high fives and spread all those germs around. So the first month of the school year, inevitably, we have sick family members. So all three of my siblings are at home sick. So I, more or less, I have to, you know, woo them and, you know, pat them on the back. But I'll say, well, I'm going out of here. So hopefully I'll get through this. Now, Derek is starting a new series on the twofold ministry of the mystery, which is really great because it's a certain truth, a fellowship that Christ points out here in Ephesians 3:9 that we're called to adhere to. And, you know, a fellowship is a special thing. You know, we have fellowships all the time when we're growing up. We have fellowships with our family. We have fellowships at school. We have fellowships at work. But the most important thing is our fellowship with God. And he has provided a way to have fellowship with him that is like no other that you can imagine. We have the fellowship with the Father through the Son. And the Son sits at the right hand of the Father in the super heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers. And we are there with him. Now, that's kind of a fellowship that gives me goosebumps when I think about it. And he tells us right here and now on this earth, we're to have that fellowship with other Christians to help them understand what their calling is in the Bible. It's not the kingdom calling of Israel. The church has a calling now in Christ that is amazing. And when I read these verses here, read along with me, and to make all men see, and that men is in italics in Scripture, which means saints. So to make all saints see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. Okay, well, he hid it before the foundation of the world. He hid it before the foundation of a lot of things that came into being after the Godhead had created this secret amongst themselves. So the fact that now he's revealing it to us through the Apostle Paul in these scriptures is really a tremendous thing. The fact that he reveals it, that he's one that created all things by Christ Jesus. to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So this secret has some special things associated with it. And he wants to show that to certain people in heavenly places, not other than the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And the thing he wants to show is the manifold wisdom of God. Now, that's incredible that he wants to show them that in this body of truth that we are participating in. And according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, let's see. The Godhead, before the foundation of the world, before the creation of angels, before the creation of these principalities and powers, they had a meeting, and they decided in Christ that they would create a purpose. In a sense, that purpose would be achieved when Christ was in the position that he is now. And he's not into that position now unless the secret that they created was pulled off. So when the death, burial, and resurrection occurred, and Christ went into heavenlies, the secret was set to be revealed. But it wasn't revealed until the promises made to Abraham and Israel was able to play out through the end of the book of Acts. And when Ephesians came along, the first prison epistle, he now had such a glorious thing to reveal this secret that was hidden way before everything else was set into play. And the secret was accomplished in Christ Jesus. Well, these verses tell us some interesting things about this body of truth called the mystery. We find it is a fellowship that was hidden before the foundation of the world. The Godhead created this plan in Christ Jesus so they could show the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Now, why would he want to do that? Why would he want to show these principalities and powers this manifold wisdom of God? Well, so God could finish his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. He had a purpose, and he had to create Christ Jesus to accomplish that purpose. Well, why are these principalities and powers of God? Why would he want to show his eternal purpose, and why? Well, you know, when I think of principalities and powers, I tend to go, well, where can I find out anything more about these principalities and powers? Because obviously they're important because God wants to show his wisdom to them. Well, let's take a little sidetrack and look at the word angels. In your handout, in the middle of the page, angels is a word in the Hebrew called malak, or in the Greek angelos, but they both mean messenger. Now, a messenger is somebody that is given a task and they have to go tell somebody. So angels fulfills that role for God. They get their message and they have to go perform their message as a messenger. There are but few books in the Bible that don't mention angels. Those books are Ruth, Nehemiah, Esther, the epistles of John and James. But angelos occurs 188 times in the Greek New Testament, and it's translated angels 181 times and messenger 7 times. Well, looking at angels, it appears to be of dispensational importance by reason of its close connection with the fortune of Israel. And it's a certain non-association with any calling that is purely Gentile, such as the dispensation of the mystery. So what we get from this is angels have a special reference in Scripture to the people of Israel, and they are not mentioned in the Old Testament until after the call of Abraham and the birth of Ishmael. For example, angelic ministry in the book of Genesis is associated with the destruction of Sodom, the deliverance of Lot, the birth of Isaac, the blessings of Jacob. So, you know, they're very much associated with Israel. Well, the very first angel we saw was sent to expel Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. The angel's task was to guard the Garden of Eden and make sure no sinner could come back in and partake of the tree of life, since we would have a sinner that would live forever. And the consequences of sin was death. So Adam and Eve started the process of dying. And, you know, in that aspect, their relationship with God was breached. And in a sense, when God created man in the Garden of Eden, he had fellowship with him. He came down and got to visit with Adam and Eve in the a certain aspect of that fellowship. And why did he do that? Well, we find that in Revelation, we were created for his pleasure. So he took great pleasure in having a relationship with mankind to go and visit with him in the Garden of Eden, and mankind, especially the kind that have free will. Now man, we find, was created a little lower than the angels. So let's say these principalities and powers are sitting up there with a certain relationship with God, and they see him creating mankind a little lower than the angels and having fellowship with mankind. Well, you know, what would they think in that case? Would they be jealous? Would they be angry? Would they be upset? Well, in a sense, the highest angel that was made was Lucifer. Lucifer was really a special, but I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's go back to the handout. The creation of angels here, they owe their creation to God. But when this took place, God's secret counsel, he doesn't tell us. But we know from Scripture that angels were present at specific times, long before the earth was created. We see in Job 38, 4 through 7, passages here that says, Where hast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath sketched the line upon it, whereupon the foundation thereof fasted? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, stars, it says here, morning stars, that's a constant reference to angels in the Old Testament. And the sons of God are the name that's given to angels because they are direct creation from God. So where were you? Essentially, Job is getting asked by the Lord here when Job was off ranting and he came back and answered him, where were you when I created the foundation of the earth, when I created the stars in heaven and had all the sons of God shouted for joy when I created those things? Where were you? So here, the angels, we learn from this passage that they were there before the foundation of the earth. But, you know, that was after that secret Godhead meeting where they had planned out the mystery. We see in Hebrews 1 through 3, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, of whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand, of the majesty on high. So Christ here was the key to creating all these things. So consequently, angels were created before the foundation of the world. We do not know from Scripture how long before. This was not disclosed by God. Perhaps as to keep the focus off these things and directed where it should be, on Christ. Remember the warning of Paul said, certainly let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility in worshiping of angels. That's in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 18. Moses said the same in Deuteronomy 17:3. Well, you know, how many angels did God create? Now, the principalities and powers are amongst those, but we specifically don't know the numbers from Scripture, but we have some clues. Daniel had a vision that showed him a number of angels ministering around the Son of Man in heaven in the future when he opened certain books. We see that in Daniel 7, verse 10. He says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Well, if we do the math here, it's on bottom page 2. We see 1,000 times 1,000 equals 1,000,000, and 10,000 times 10,000 equals 100,000,000. Well, we add those together, and we get 101,000,000 angels present in this vision at that time. Well, another reference to numbers of angels, which tells us that Matthew 26:53, he was saying to his disciples there, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Well, a legion is 6,000. So if you take 12 times 6,000, you get 72,000 angels that the Lord could have called upon in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, you know, look what I could call down an army of angels here to bid my Father's will. But what good would it do, because he has a plan? So from these verses, we can see there are at least 101,000,000 angels in heaven. We can also see that power of one angel is substantial. Now, one angel in Isaiah 37:35-6 defeated 185,000 Assyrians. So think about this. If one angel can beat 185,000 armed Assyrians, what could 12,000 or 72,000 angels do? You know, quite a bit. You know, if one angel could do all that in the Assyrians, 72,000 could whoop some tail. If you, that's a common term here, but that's certainly the case. Well, when God created angels, he did it in a certain way to create hierarchy. Now, when we have military, like here, we have a military with a certain amount of officers and enlisted men, and the hierarchy present in the military might very well be like the hierarchy that's in the angelly host. So we see from the talk in scriptures that there are these hierarchies in heaven. The passages here of Ephesians 1:20-23 said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sent him to his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that in which is to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So right here, God is explaining Christ is now hierarchically the number one, and everything's being put under him that falls in the heavenlies. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, I guess they're not all good. There's some spiritual wickedness in high places here. Well, you know, would that be those principalities and powers that God wants to show his wisdom to? I don't know. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So we're now seeing, you know, they were created by him and for him. Well, in Revelation we find that we were created for his pleasure. So wouldn't we come to assume those principalities and powers were created for essentially not only blessing the Lord but having a relationship with him to get that feedback or have that relationship with God the Father that created those principalities and powers? Well, you know, we see in Romans 8:38-39, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, isn't it amazing that the mystery tells us that we are not in Christ, but we receive His blessings? So in a sense, these principalities and powers are sitting up there, you know, looking at us saying, oh, look at that Bill Champion. He's a putz. You know, what does God see in him? Well, let me just set something down there to mess him up and, you know, make him fumble and be a poor witness. And, you know, look at him. You know, look at Chris Enders. He's a guy that's just sitting over there on North Expressway. What does he do for him? How about Betty? How about Clark? Look at these people. What are they to receive the blessing of God in Christ far above us? What is that? Well, certainly there was one angel that had a problem with that. And in the heavenlies, when God created angels, with this hierarchy, He put one angel in charge with the highest position in the angelic community. Just like you would have the highest star general here over all the armory, but yet he had still to report to the President of the United States. So this angel was put over the mountain of God when all the other angels and hosts and principalities and powers were blessing God. He was sitting there watching it happen. Well, fortunately, he did not like that. His name was Lucifer. We find in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, it says, "How art thou fallen, O from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit." This angel had the highest position in the angelic community, but it got him. He got so jealous, he wanted to be like God, to receive God's blessings and all the things that went along with it. Ezekiel 28, chapter 28, verse 12 through 19 tells us more. "Son of man, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Well, you know, the first angel would have not only full of wisdom, he'd have perfect beauty. "Thou wast in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets, and all of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Man, he looked good. He could probably open up a jewelry store, but, you know, he looked good. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." He was anointed, he was a cherub, and he covered the mountain of God. "And I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." You know, you hear that? You know, it's a certain amount of building you up. But, "till iniquity was found in thee." You know, that tells us that angels were created with free will. You know, the fact that they can choose between right and wrong, they have that trait. And we find later that the fact that a third of those angels make a decision to follow Satan. We'll read that here in a little bit. But Lucifer became Satan. "By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Well, Lucifer here, turning Satan, he has that promise. And when he hears that from God, he doesn't necessarily like that. So here Lucifer, now Satan, is in the heavenlies with this beauty and wisdom. But the unfortunate thing, he isn't God. So he's limited. So we see activity by him in Jude. Jude 1:9 says, this was telling about when Moses was told by God that he couldn't go into the promised land because he had sinned. So he said, go up into this mountain and we will take care of the situation then. And he sent, not Jonah, but Joshua. He sent Joshua with the nation of Israel into the promised land. Well, Noah went up into Moses. Gosh, I'm getting everything goofed up here. Moses went up into that mountain. And it says here in Jude, Michael, the archangel, was sent by God to go get his body. Well, I guess you showed up there. He contended with the devil. He disputed about the body of Moses. Now, Michael was probably the number two rank. So he was not a general, but what's right below the general? Charlie, what's right below a general? You know? Colonel, you know? You know, Michael was at the colonel ranks. So, you know, you think, well, Michael's on the good guy's side and Satan's now on the bad guy's side, so that they could fight and, you know, the good guy would win. Well, what does it say here? Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring accusation against him, arraying accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So he wasn't ready to take on Satan. He said, hey, this comes from the Father, so you get out of the way. And he did. So now we see in Scripture the role of angels called cherubim. So they have a primary activity that we're covering. So we see here in Exodus 25:20-21, and the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Now, this here, they're giving the instructions to build the Ark of the Covenant. And they have two mercy seats by that ark with those cherubims covering. And he says here, put a mercy seat above the ark. This is a picture of the heavenlies. They're building it down here on earth. So here we have the cherubims actively involved in this worship. 2 Samuel 6:2 says, and David rose and went out with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. So cherubims obviously play an important role in heaven. Here we see 2 Kings 19:15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and the Lord said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, in all the kingdom of the earth thou hast made heaven and earth. So God sits between the cherubim. So they have a special place in heaven. 1 Chronicles 13:6 says, and David went up and all of Israel to Baalah and said, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name it called onto it. Ezekiel tells us in 10:1, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance and the likeness of a throne. Hebrews 9:5, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So it's pretty clear these cherubims play an important role in heaven. Well, the word cherubim means to till or plow, and expresses diligent service. The cherubim of Ezekiel 1, 5 through 18, 10 through 12 have two less wings than the seraphim of Isaiah. The first reference to cherubim is the expulsion of Adam and Eve in Garden 3:24. We see in the scriptures the cherubim have four faces: the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man. Well, we learn of other angels in heaven here. Seraphim. These are thought to be the highest order of angels. Their name means burners or burning ones. The description of seraphim revolves around his six wings. He uses two to cover his face, two to cover his feet, and two to fly. So seraphim and cherubim are the highest ranking angels in the heavenlies. Well, we have archangels as well. The word archangel occurs twice in scripture and means chief messenger. So guess who Michael is mentioned in Jude 9? He's an archangel, so he's a chief messenger. Gabriel is the only other angel mentioned in the Bible that has this title. Well, there are other entities as well. Sons of God, sons of the mighty, watchers and keepers, holy ones, princes, thrones, dominions, powers, principalities. So this hierarchy is really colorful. There's a whole bunch in the rank of angels in heaven. Well, you know, I was just getting to Lucifer. When he fell, we find that a third of these angelic beings go with him. Revelation 12, 3 through 4, I've referred to this earlier, but let's read it now. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, this is a vision in John's Revelation. He wrote and talked about this dragon pulling a third of the stars of heaven. Now, remember earlier we saw a scripture that talked about the stars of God in heaven. Well, these are the angels. So if you think of that 101 million number, at least a third of that number, 333 million, go with Satan when this event happens. Now, this event has not happened yet because Revelation has not been fulfilled. So we have either the 101 million represents that two-thirds, or it's represent all of them. So, you know, we just don't know the number, but it gives us a sense of what's going to happen in the future when Lucifer is thrown to out of heaven. Now, we find that Lucifer in Job, we find him when God was there listening to the angels. He appeared and basically said, look at Job, you know. Look, you know, he may be a great servant of you, but, you know, he has it easy. Why don't you make it hard on him and see if he still praises you? So he's up there accusing the faithful to God. Now, how could Satan have that access? Because this has not happened yet. It has yet to be happened. It's coming in the future. But Satan and that one-third are actively participating in accusing us to God. So they're busy up there. These principalities and powers are sitting there watching these accusations go on, and more or less they're probably thinking, yeah, what good are they? But yet in the mystery, you have done it all. They get every blessing Christ gets in the far above heavens, far above us and everything else. Just these people. What's so special about them? Why not us? Can you see that? But yet God has revealed this secret and blown their minds away. You know, it really seems almost inconceivable that these 101 million angels that live near the throne of God should sin against Him and ultimately suffer expulsion from His presence. But such was the case, and Scripture is not silent on this rebellion. We find two categories of these fallen angels. They're fallen and imprisoned and fallen and free. In Genesis chapter 6, we see angels coming down and giving it dollars unto the men. And chapter 6 of Genesis verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were fair, and they took unto them wives of all which they chose. So they came down after their first estate in the heavenlies. They came down and took all the daughters of men and eventually corrupted the human race. Essentially, Noah and his family were the only ones that were corrupted. Everybody else, verse 5 here, saw that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imaginative of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So here are these principalities and powers. Satan took some of those and said, go down there and mess up God's relationship with man so he can't fulfill his ultimate purpose, the relationship of God to man. So they went down there and did that, and we find that they are more or less getting in trouble. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 5 says, for God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So these angels that went and did this act, the Lord took those angels and just put them in that prison right away. And we find later that some more angels did that. And the offsprings of the angels and daughters here created giants. So, you know, Goliath was one of those, for example. Jude 1 through 6 says, in the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just and recompense reward. Well, they created a big boo-boo. So God took them immediately and put them into a special prison. Well, we have the fallen and free. That's the fallen and imprisoned. We have still the fallen and free. So we see in Revelation 12, 1 through 4, that they, more or less, they're busy at work on Satan's staff, and more or less are trying to either, one, keep men from becoming Christians, or two, if they become Christians, do everything in their power to make them not worthy of the calling which they've been given. Okay, so these angels now are led by the fallen Lucifer, which is Satan. So Satan here, turn to page 8, we have in the scriptures other titles for Satan. And I'll let you read down the list there. You know, it's amazing how the highest angel here, that it was given perfect beauty and all the wisdom he had, now he has these for his title. Well, this manifold wisdom of God. Now, we took a long time to take a look at angel and all the principalities and powers and all the stuff that's in the heavenlies watching us today as we putz around here on earth, receiving every blessing that God can give in Christ, because as Christians, we now are members of his body, and we now sit in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers, receiving the blessings and promisings that God has given to Christ. They are just freaking out up there. So you see in Colossians 2, verse 13 through 18 says, "You, being dead of your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So here they are, being shown up with the fact that God triumphed over them, in the fact that he is there with God in the heavenlies, and we sit there with him. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are the shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility of worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puff up, fly his fussy mind." Isn't it amazing that Lucifer, who became Satan, the primary reason was he wanted what God had, and God had the worshiping and blessings of those entities that he had created. And here the warning is, don't get caught up in this voluntary and worshiping of angels. Don't do it. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11 says, "We're to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which hath been hidden in God, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." In every dispensation God put in place here on earth, mankind has shown that he cannot save himself. The Garden of Eden, innocence. After that, there was a consciences. After that, there was a law. Every time that administration was set in place, mankind ultimately failed. Until God came and took care of it. It took the mystery, which was the secret held before the foundation of the world, before the creation of angels, before the creation of principalities and powers, that Christ would be all and in all. The fellowship he wanted with mankind that ultimately became a success because God has willed it so in his Son, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 2:7, we see here, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands." Psalms 8:5, that's from Psalms 8:5. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We see thou worthy, our Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." So we have a really special blessing in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we've taken a look now at the scriptures that tell us about your glorious wisdom and the wisdom of what you planned in Christ Jesus, and the fact that now in the mystery we have access to that wisdom through Christ. So when we partake of that truth, we receive all the blessings that are far above all principalities and powers and dominions and all the angels, but even now on this earth, we're made a little lower than the angels, but in spiritually, we're sit far above all these entities with Christ in the heavenlies, Lord. So we thank you so much for that truth and everything you provide for us spiritually, and how you take care of us here on earth physically. And we thank you for everything that you continue to do. So we pray that we could be a glorious part of your plan, and actively involved in helping people see the mystery and the calling that's in Christ Jesus, Lord. This we pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.